I want us to imagine for a moment what the disciples felt like on that day of Pentecost 2,000 years ago. And in order to do that, we need a little bit of background information about Pentecost first. Now, you may not know this, but Pentecost is actually a Jewish feast. Did you know that? So the passage begins when the day of Pentecost had come. And we often read that and we say, oh yeah, well, because it came because that was the day when the Holy Spirit was going to come. But in fact, the truth of the matter is that what that really means is when the Feast of Shavuot had come. Because we have to remember that Jesus and almost all of his early disciples, they were all Jews. And so they followed the festival calendar. Just like the crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus occurred over the weekend of Passover, so too does our Feast of Pentecost occur on a Jewish feast. And it turns out that the Jewish feast always comes 50 days after Passover, and so too our day of Pentecost always comes 50 days after our day of Easter. At the time of Jesus, Shavuot was when Jews from all over journeyed to Jerusalem to offer to God the first fruits of the harvest. So always, again, we hear this story, and we hear about all these Parthians and Medes and Elamites and all these hard-to-pronounce names and places, and we go, oh, well, they're just hard to pronounce, right, Marna? They're very hard to pronounce. Has anyone ever wondered, what the heck are all these people doing in Jerusalem? They're from all over the place. These are all these different nations. Jerusalem didn't generally have a population that was so completely from all over the place. These guys are in Jerusalem for the festival of Shavuot. So it makes perfect sense. They are in Jerusalem in order to offer to God the first fruits of their labor at the temple, which they did every year. It was an incredibly important festival in Judaism. It's still an important festival in Judaism, though with the destruction of the temple, meaning has sort of shifted over the past 2,000 years. But I imagine that such an important festival was observed not only by farmers bringing their sheaves of wheat, the first sheaves of wheat to the temple, but I sort of imagine that it was observed by people of all different industries, probably including fishermen, for instance, maybe even tent makers and the like. And so here we have huddled in this upper room with the doors locked for fear of the Jews, that's what we read, a group of faithful Jews, and they are hearing the crowd streaming past them. Like, you know what it's like when a crowd is in town? Like, we can imagine, like, you got a Stampede barbecue happening a few blocks away and people are streaming from all over to go to the Stampede barbecue, right? Or you've got the Olympics happening, or you've got some big special event, people are streaming from all over to go, and instead of being with them, you are locked and barred in your room, afraid of them. Huddled in the upper room, we have a group of faithful Jews hearing everybody going past them on the way to the temple to celebrate Shavuot. But the disciples weren't attending. They didn't go to the temple. They were huddled in this upper room, aware that the temple soldiers knew their names and knew their faces, aware that they were known followers of Jesus. And they were aware that huddled up here behind these locked doors was the absolute safest place for them, while the entire Jewish world kind of streamed past them down below. But this was probably a festival that they had observed all of their lives from their early childhood. And I wonder, how would they have felt missing out on it this year? And I spent some time thinking, how would they have felt? And I wonder, there's this sort of sense between the time that Jesus ascended into heaven on ascension 10 days before. There's sort of this sense that I get that the disciples were waiting for God's next move, right? Jesus had said, like Cindy read to us, I will not leave you orphaned. I will send the advocate to you. Don't you worry. And Jesus says to them, don't you worry, the Holy Spirit will come. And I sort of have this image of them kind of like, okay, what are we supposed to do next? We read about the angels kind of hustling them along on Ascension Day, like, come on, move along. What are you waiting for? Go back to Jerusalem, and God will tell you what you're supposed to do next. So they go back to Jerusalem, and they've been praying very intensively since then, waiting for God to make his next move. And so I kind of wonder if this is a bit of a low moment for them. I wonder if they're sort of a bit lost. These are all very young men, kind of wondering, well, what harvest do we have to offer to God this year? Like, what would we offer at the temple if we went? The harvest is many, Jesus had said to them, but the workers are few. And I sort of imagine them puzzling over these words on this day, wondering what harvest they could possibly have offered had it been safe to do so. What harvest did Jesus have in mind? And I sort of imagine that it might have been a deeply depressing day for the disciples. I imagine that perhaps they felt poor, unworthy, maybe unfruitful, that they had no harvest yet to offer God. And I imagine that maybe in their darker moments, maybe they felt abandoned. Where was the direction from God that they were waiting for? And I wonder if they wondered on that day, compared with Jesus, what could they possibly have to offer to God? What good were they after all? Most of them were probably illiterate. Definitely Peter was. You know, like, what are they supposed to be doing? And then, as the entire Jewish world streamed past the upper room on the way to the temple, the Holy Spirit descends upon the disciples. With a rush of wind and with tongues of fire, God came to them and opened their eyes, and lo, all around them is the harvest. And lo, they have all the tools that they need to bring these people before God. So these people who were waiting to figure out what harvest they could possibly offer, on that day, God brought the harvest to them. 2 weeks ago, Michael Harvey said something really wonderful to us for the 30 or so people who stayed around downstairs. He said, so often we have this idea when we're sending people out on mission that they just, all that they really need is to feel confident. All that they really need is to feel confident. We sort of seem to say, if you can just feel confident that God is with you, then surely you will go out and gosh darn, you are just going to do amazing things. And Michael Harvey said to us, have those people ever read their Bibles? The Bible is full of people who feel utterly, utterly unready to do what God was asking them to do. Michael Harvey invited us to think of Moses. And Moses at the burning bush, it's a famous story. Moses puts up one heck of a fight trying to convince God that Moses is not the right person to do this work that God wants him to do. He goes through argument after argument after argument, and he sets an argument up, and God knocks it down. And so Moses is like, okay, well, here's another argument. Well, what do you say to that? And God is like, no problem. And then Moses is like, okay, how about this argument? How about this one? I don't want to go to Egypt. How about this one? Surely there has got to be somebody better than me to do this. And in the end, you get this sense that Moses is just like, fine, God, fine. The Bible is full of people who feel utterly unready to do what God is asking them to do. And the trust that God asks of us is the willingness to do something and find confidence in the doing of it, to find God in the doing of it. And today, when I think about these disciples and I think about Michael Harvey, I think about these disciples who were afraid of the crowds, who were hiding away, feeling depressed and isolated on the day of Pentecost. And what good does God do? exactly at their place of greatest woundedness, greatest fear, and greatest anxiety, God was powerfully at work, not magically removing those hurts and those fears, but calling them into that woundedness so that God could heal them. In all of our lives, God is at work doing that exact same thing, undertaking that exact same journey with us, inviting us into our woundedness in order to heal us and in order to bless the world. As part of our healing as a community, God has invited us to do some hard work together. Some of the newer members of the community might not know that there has been at least one priest in the recent history of this community who has abused the trusted position that he has held and used his power to wound this community, to deeply wound this community. And I am so proud of the long-standing members of this community for the work that you have undertaken to heal from those wounds so that story doesn't just go round and round and round again. As part of that healing, we made 5 vows together about how we will act together as a community. And we set those vows in the language of the baptismal covenant, signified by this candle. And the baptismal covenant asks 5 questions, and the answer to each one is, I will with God's help. And we said it's not enough for just each of us individually to do it, but in fact, we as a community need to do it too. So we said, I will with God's help. We will with God's help. To each of these questions, will you believe that you are valuable? Will you accept the challenges of the move to the new home positively and enthusiastically? Will you value all contributions, big or small? Will you be one community, open and inviting to all? Will you value yourselves and one another, giving and receiving God's love? And to all these, we answered, I will with God's help, we will with God's help. We took those vows together as a community 1 liturgical year ago on the Feast of Pentecost last year. And this candle shows how long it has been since we took those vows. All of us will always have more work to do. That's the great thing about the journey of faith, isn't it? It's like never ending. Ah, there's just so much promise in that. There will always be more. God is never short of ideas for the kinds of healing that we can experience, the kinds of growth that we can do, the kinds of new gifts and blessings we can experience by serving God and finding God in the community. All of us will always have more work to do. All of us will always have an invitation waiting for us from God, inviting us to take another step in trust, another step in healing, another step in serving God in the world. There will always be another invitation. Just when we think we've done it, then, ooh, God will show up with another invitation to us. And for this step of healing, at a certain point in time, we have to say, let this one no longer be a question. No longer will you believe that you are valuable. At some point in time, we have to say, Lord, by your strength, I believe it. Friends, the time has come for us to stop asking ourselves, are we? Will we? Do we? Do we really? But instead to say, this is now who we are. We have come this far. This is now who we are, and from this point now, we move forward. When Jesus appeared to his disciples in his resurrected form, he still bore the scars of his crucifixion. But those scars no longer held him back. We will all of us always bear the wounds of our deepest scars. Sorry, we will always bear the scars of our deepest wounds. It's important. There will always be times when we are afraid. There will always be times when an old injury aches. But we are resurrection people, which means we are people of the life that comes next. People of the life that comes next, that will not be contained or boxed in or held down by the wounds and the scars that we have suffered. We are people of the new life that God offers us in Christ. So 1 year after we asked ourselves the questions and we had, you know, scary, bold, faithful answers, now we stand together in solidarity and we retire this question. Will you believe that you are valuable? Let us retire that question. And together with God's help, we say, Lord, yes, we believe that we are valuable. Say this together with me now. Lord, yes, we believe we are valuable. And now this becomes the place where we stand and go forward from here into new ministry, into new healing, into new life. May the Holy Spirit come among us and anoint us for the journey ahead to see the harvest that God invites us into and to receive the call, the next call, the next invitation that God speaks out in our midst. Amen.